you can open up to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be there here in just a second. 1 John chapter 5. We have several visitors here tonight. Really grateful for you being here. And for our members, thankful that you're here as well. And just a reminder that next Sunday night, we will not meet at our normal time. We will meet at 5 o'clock for the gospel meeting next Sunday night. So if you're only able to make it on Sunday evening, we will meet at 5 rather than 6 next week for our gospel meeting with Jason Longstreth from Florida. But as you can see up here, faith is the victory. And if you've I did a series there for a while where we were really focusing on faith. And remember I said, I'm going to be done talking about it. Well, I'm kind of done talking about it. But last weekend it hit me as I was doing this gospel meeting that we had covered faith is the victory in one of our lessons on a Sunday night, but we just have one point about it. And I was thinking about this particular idea as we are thinking right now in this quarter about the sufferings and the resurrection of Jesus. About how does that tie in, if it ties in at all, with faith and all of those things. And what I came to realize is that as it says right here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That what we see is that there is victory, there is overcoming, and it is in Christ, as we will conclude tonight. But I want you to just think about this idea of overcoming just for a moment. The idea of overcoming is an idea of standing in victory. So most of us probably watched some NFL football today, or maybe you watched some football yesterday, or any other kind of sports. There's what you call an underdog, isn't there? Where the underdog is not supposed to win, but for whatever reason he's able to pull it out maybe at the end, or something happens and he wins the game, and he's a lot more excited when he wins than the team that is supposed to win beats the lousy opponent, isn't he? In life, and we talked about this from Hebrews chapter 10, our faith is not of those that shrink back. Using that military term of when you're in battle and you're in the fight, you withdraw, you retreat because of fear or whatever reason. In Christ, faith is victory. He who does this overcomes the world. I want you to see that Christians are in victory. They stand over the enemy and they are victorious. John uses this phrase, overcome, or overcomes, many, many times. I want you to see it just in this first letter of John. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Whereas he's telling them that he writes to them in verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the world. Notice that it is in past tense. They have overcome. And what have they overcome? Not the world here. The evil one. He'll say the exact same thing in verse 14. They've overcome. Who's the evil one? It's Satan, isn't it? We automatically recognize that as Satan. But I want you to see that in contrast to the righteous one. Eddie read this passage this morning at the Lord's table in Isaiah 53 in either verse 11 or verse 12, somewhere around in there. My servant. My righteous one will give his life. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter is defending Christ, he will say, you killed the righteous one. Or the King James will say, the just one. They are opposites. They are fighting one another. You have the righteous one and you have the evil one. He says, Christians, you've overcome the evil one. Notice what he says in chapter 4, and I'm not going to spend any time here much. But in chapter 4 and verse 4, this is what Christians have overcome. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world. Now, if we were to read those first three verses of this chapter, we would find out that there are false teachers who are going about and they are opposed to Christ. And what he says in verse 4 is, you have overcome them. There's no enemy that is too great. Or as he says here in chapter 5, the verse that we just read, what have you overcome, verse 4? The victory that overcomes the world. That's how powerful our victory is. But I want you also to see something here in verse 5. Notice who is able to do this, verse 5 of chapter 5. Who is the one who overcomes? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you are going to overcome this world and the evil one who rules this world and the evil one who sends out these false prophets who are opposed to the Christ, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You might say, well, what in the world does that have to do with overcoming and the sufferings of Jesus? Go to John chapter 16 with me, the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, specifically 13 through 16, chapters 13 through 16, we have the picture of Jesus in the Last Supper with His disciples in that Passover meal. And Jesus closes the statement before He goes into the garden to pray. John records the very last verse of chapter 16, and this is what Jesus says in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, and here's the phrase, I have overcome the world. Christians can take courage and confidence because Jesus overcame. I don't think it's insignificant that John closes in that way. That is the culminating thing of Jesus' ministry, is His victory over sin and death. But you know what He warns His disciples about before He says this? Go to chapter 16. You're still in the same chapter. I want you to go down to verse 19. He said to them, a little while and you won't see me any longer. And they're asking themselves a question. Hold on. What's He mean, a little while we won't see Him any longer? So Jesus knows what they're thinking. He addresses that. I want you to see what He says in verse 19. Picking up with His quote. Are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while and you'll not see me again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, and I'm going to stop there. Does Jesus say everything's going to be all great? What's He about to do the next day? He's going to be crucified. Their Messiah is going to be killed, and they will weep and they will lament. Many of us can relate to losing a loved one, can't we? You may even know that they're going to pass. They may be telling you, this is what, my days are numbered. And you lament and you mourn because you've lost someone that meant very much to you. That's what the disciples are feeling. But what's the world feeling? The joy, the world is having joy. Yeah, we got it. That's what Satan thinks, isn't it? But notice what Jesus says as He concludes verse 20. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. They didn't get
Notice how he describes it, verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. And you mothers know what it's like, don't you? Very painful. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has born into the world. I can't imagine what that's like, mothers, but you can. And what do we call the little baby when you're holding it? A bundle of joy. Jesus says you're going to be weeping and you're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And so he concludes in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. It's going to be hard, but in me there is peace. Take courage. I have overcome the world. It's the same for you and me. There is great difficulty, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And it is only through Jesus that one can overcome. John, one of his other letters in this, the gospel or the story of Revelation. I want you to turn to Revelation with me. In the book of Revelation, we have this word overcome used more than any other book. Nowhere else is it used more. And we will look at maybe what many people think is the theme verse in chapter 17 and verse 14 in just one moment. But in chapter 5, in chapters 4 and chapter 5, we've been given this picture, this throne that God is sitting on. And that all these creatures are around worshiping and all of this beautiful scenery. And in chapter 5, in verse 5, there is a scroll that is in the one who is sitting on the throne's hand. That would be the Father sitting on the throne. And there's this problem in heaven. I want you to pick up in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, and it was sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. There is a major problem. There is a book that can't be opened. Nobody is worthy to open it. And John sees this and John knows this. And notice how John responds in verse 4. "Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it." But then, one of the elders said, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome as to open the book and its seven seals." The only one worthy is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which we know, as we see in verse 6, the Lamb that had been slain, Jesus of Nazareth. Stop weeping. He can open it. Notice what it said in chapter 12, verse 11. Again, chapter 12, we've got a picture in heaven. And there's been a great war in heaven between Michael and the angels and with Satan. And there's this great war that's going on. You see that in verse 7. And in verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. Satan is cast out of heaven is the idea. Remember who we've overcome? The evil one, right? Same guy. Now notice what it said here, verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come.'" When? Satan's kicked out, when he was defeated, and he has been thrown down, and he accuses them before our God day and night. Now, verse 11. And they overcame him. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of the testimony, they did not love their life, even when faced with death. What could give these angels and these people victory? Only the blood of the Lamb. And who's the victory over? Satan. They've overcome him. And notice how these are all past tense. They've overcome. Now if you go to chapter 17, it's the last one we're going to look at right here. In verse 14, as I said, many people think this is the theme verse of what is going to happen. And so there are these beasts that are given dominion by Satan. And all of this is going on, but these kings will rise up and they will fight. And so you have in verse 14. They will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And notice this. And those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. The people that are with Him, the Lamb overcomes. The reason why they overcome is because they're with Him. And those people are called faithful. And we might say, full of faith. Faith in Jesus is the victory that overcomes the world. I want you to see that it doesn't stop right there. John says, these Christians have overcome. But John doesn't begin the book of Revelation in that way. You know what John begins the book of Revelation saying? Hold on. There are rewards for the faithful. Go back to chapter 2. Now, if you've been in Michael's Thursday night Revelation class at Wendy's, we just finished chapter 3 and 4, okay? And what you see in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, are these letters that are written to these seven churches. And you can scan and you can see this, but in every instance, there is a statement like in, say, take chapter 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree which is in the paradise of God. Every single church has that. To him who overcomes. Alright? I only want to focus on two. I'm going to show you why I want to focus on two. Go to the last one in chapter 2 with the church in Thyatira. There are some problems in Thyatira, but there are some good people in Thyatira. But notice down in verse 25, he says, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Don't change, hold on, keep going until I come. That's Jesus speaking. Now notice, here's your phrase, verse 26. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds, until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. What does he promise to the one who stays faithful, to the one who overcomes? He's saying, stay it. Hold on to it. What is Jesus going to give him? Did you see that? He's going to give him authority over the nations. You know why this is important? Jesus, in your translation, your Bible may bring this out. My translation does. When he starts talking to him, I will give, I go to all capital letters. Because it is quoting from the Old Testament. I want you to go back in your Old Testament to Psalm chapter 2. Almost right in the middle of your Bible in chapter 2. Now some of you, when I say Psalm chapter 2, you know exactly what that Psalm is about. Others of you, you may not. That's fine. Let me tell you what Psalm chapter 2 is about in a nutshell. It is about the rule of the Messiah of the Christ. And notice what God says to His Christ. He says in verse 7, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten. You remember back to Hebrews chapter 1 where God says, to which of the angels did I ever say, or was it ever said? No, only of Jesus. You are my son. Today I have begotten. Now notice the very next verse. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. God told the Messiah he was going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He was going to smash them. What does Jesus say he's going to give the one who overcomes? Back to Revelation 2. You will rule them with a rod of iron as the vessel of the potters are broken to pieces. What he's saying is you can get just like me. And Jesus points that out. That I will give him this. As at the end of verse 27, as I also receive from the Father. There is very much a mirror image of what Jesus has done and what was promised to Jesus. Jesus promises to the one who overcomes. It's pretty wild, isn't it? You're like, whoa, hold on. What? No way that Christians get to rule. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in your New Testament. I mentioned this when we were in the series before. When we were looking at Hebrews 11, we said faith is life. Meaning you may die on the earth, but you can have eternal life. And so we looked at this verse, and I want you to notice verse 11. It is a trustworthy, your translation may say a faithful saying. Put your trust in this. You can take it to the bank. And notice what the saying is. For if we have died with Him, that is Christ, we will also live with Him. And if we endure, we will also reign with Him. Isn't that something? Believe that? It is a statement that is worthy of all acceptance. A trustworthy statement, he says. But if we deny him, he will deny us. Even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus is offering to the one who overcomes, you can get the authority like me. Well, why don't you go back to Revelation chapter 3. Okay, fine, he says it one time. Go to chapter 3. And it's the very last church again. It's the church there of Laodicea. And Laodicea was a church that was very wealthy, very, very sufficient. But God was upset with them. Jesus was upset with them. Wanted to spew them out of their mouth. And notice the reward to those in Laodicea, verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. And notice, here's your phrase, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What is Jesus offering? We can sit on the same throne as him, just as he overcame. And that goes to our reading that Ed read for us from Hebrews chapter 12. Do you remember what that says? Looking to Jesus, and go there. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. Fixing or gazing or looking our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And the Hebrew writer is telling us to consider him and to look at him. Don't forget about what Jesus has said. I've never made this connection before. You can reign with me. You can sit down with me. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And the question is, am I going to endure? Am I going to make it so that when I die, I can be, and I think we see this in chapter 4 of Revelation, one of those sitting around the throne praising God for all eternity? Or am I going to be the one that is pictured that his faith gets weak and he shrinks back? Remember what Hebrews 10 says that's about? He doesn't go to the saving of the soul, but of perdition, of destruction, which is death. Man, I tell you what. Being allowed to go through the exact same things that Jesus went through is an honor. You know why I say that? Remember when Peter and the other apostles, they were beaten with many rods, right, with the rods? Remember what they said? They went on their way rejoicing, for they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Suffering is never fun. It is never a laughing matter. It's never a, "Whoo, man, I wish I could do that again. Let me take another one." There is joy in it, and that you are doing it for righteousness, for the sake of God. Christ endured that. And the shame that went with being crucified on a tree. Remember the Old Testament passage? Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Jesus endured that curse for you. And the Hebrew writer closes his letter by saying, and I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 13, that this is what it's going to take for us to hold on to the end. It is going to take us, as it is said in chapter 13, go down to verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, remember how the people overcame? By the blood of the Lamb, right? They overcame. So He sanctified them through His own blood. He suffered outside of the gate. That was the place where they threw the dead animals, where they threw the despicable. All those things were done outside the gate. The place where nobody wanted to be. You know what the next verse says? So let us go out to Him. Outside the camp, bearing His reproach. If we are going to receive the rewards that Christ has offered, we have to go through the suffering and the reproach just as He did. But if we endure, we can take courage, as Corinthians closes. But thanks be to God. Remember that phrase? Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, sin, where's your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Sin and death, right? And Paul concludes by saying, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When we are working and we are suffering for Christ, it is not in vain. It is for the joy that is set before us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Let us sit with Him on His throne for all eternity. You're subject to the invitation anyway. We'd ask that you come and stand as we sing.